Like that song, It Is Well With My Soul. I don't know if you know the story behind it. It's an old hymn, but I think the guy wrote it, his name was Spafford, and he was a very devout Christian, and he was successful, but during the Great Chicago Fire, he lost his fortune. And I think shortly before that, he lost his son, too. And 2 years after the fire, he lost his four daughters in a shipwreck. And at that time, he wrote, It Is Well With My Soul. So, a powerful song. Pastor John asked me to preach on Daniel. So, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, 14 through 18. It's a well-known story. All right, I'm going to read from the ESV. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to serve us from burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Amen. So King Nebuchadnezzar is a Babylonian king, and he made an image of gold, most likely an image of himself. Given in Daniel chapter 2, prior to this, Daniel told the Babylonian king that the king will reign for a limited time only. So King Nebuchadnezzar, it makes sense that maybe he was reacting to this, you know, message, and he forced people into this loyalty oath. But it was not just an oath. This ceremony was to honor the king in similar ways like the gods were treated. Nebuchadnezzar, he commanded that when they hear the music playing, everyone is to fall down and worship this golden image. He commanded everyone, all the officials and rulers, including the Jewish and the Persian rulers, and he said to them, he said this, You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship this golden image. Fall down and worship it. And whoever does not fall down shall be cast into this burning fiery furnace. Now, Code of Hammurabi, I don't know if you guys heard of that, but it's an ancient Babylonian law. And it says that punishment for a crime can involve burning people alive. King Nebuchadnezzar, he himself has done this in the past. If you read in Jeremiah, he records that Nebuchadnezzar threw two false prophets, it was Ahab and Zedekiah, into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar was serious about people worshiping this graven image. He was really serious. He wasn't playing. So they were to bow down to and worship this image of gold that is 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, which is interesting. That's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So it's very high, very tall. It's like height of 9 basketball hoops. But then it's very narrow too. Doesn't sound very stable, but yeah, I want to mention this. In the Bible, the number 6, because it's 60 cubits wide and 6 cubits wide, 60 cubits high. The number 6 was used to refer to a man. Man was created on the sixth day, according to Genesis. The sixth commandment prohibits murdering a fellow man. This number that represents man can be also can also mean weaknesses or weakness. So this tells me that King Nebuchadnezzar, he desires to be God, but he's a human being with weaknesses. I mentioned this before, the last time I came up here, but I want to mention this again. Going back to Genesis, we see that God created man in his image, and we are God's masterpiece. But when we worship something else, we become that we worship. Remember that? We become what we worship. Psalms 115 says this. Psalm 115, 4 through 8 says this. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make these idols become like them, so do all who trust in them. Interesting, right? Idols. We become what we worship. Kind of like this. Here, I have here Winnie the Pooh pillow, okay? Let's pretend this is an idol. All right? Can it hear? Can it, this is my daughter's, by the way, it's not mine, all right? Can it hear? Can it speak? Can it see? Is it alive? Now, this is what Satan wants to reduce you to. This. Lifelessness. God created each of you in his image. And in Genesis, he said to have dominion over the earth, to rule over the beasts of the field, because you were created in my image. But look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Right after chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar becomes prideful. He says, look what I have done, look what I have created, this huge kingdom. And he has this mental breakdown and he becomes like a beast. Instead of reflecting God's character, he roamed around the earth like a beast, like a feral child. He was crawling on all fours. God created people to worship him and to reflect God's character, not to worship idols. So here in Daniel chapter 3, going back to this, okay, says that people did according to what Nebuchadnezzar commanded. Verse 7 says, as soon as they heard the sound of these instruments, they fell down and worshipped this golden image, most likely the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar. But then these Chaldeans, enemies of Jews, they noticed something. So they went up to the king and said, O king, live forever. You have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, okay, he said, they shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down. So King Nebuchadnezzar becomes furious and he summons those three. He says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true? Now, if you're ready, and when you hear the sound, I need you to fall down and worship this image. Otherwise, you'll be immediately be thrown into this fiery furnace. And who is this God that will deliver you? No one will be able to deliver you. Not even your God. So Nebuchadnezzar is like, here, I'll give you one more chance, another chance, and you better kneel and worship, or else, you know. And he threatened them. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down because they believed in one God. Back then, many people who were non-Jews didn't have a problem bowing down. It wasn't a problem because they believed that there are many gods. You know, why not add another god and it's fine? But these three, they would not bow down to false god. King Nebuchadnezzar, because they wouldn't bow down, he became infuriated and he made the furnace seven times hotter. And he bind the three of them, and he had the men throw them into the fire. But the fire was so hot that the five of the Nebuchadnezzar's men that led the three to the furnace, they died too. Because it's just so hot. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not compromise and say, we will worship this image just once. Just one time. They didn't compromise. They could have easily said, just this time. And their lives could have been spared from being thrown into the fiery furnace. But instead, they responded by saying, you know what? Here. We know that God is able to save us from this. But even if he does not save us, and even if we die, we're still not going to serve this. Okay? Because we worship the true God. And I want to mention, sometimes God will take the hardships away, but there are times when God will test you. And he will test your faith. And sometimes you're going to have to embrace the fire. Many people believe that if they put their faith in God and live this Christian life, God should bail them out of every single problem in life. Right? But it's not true. As a matter of fact, he doesn't take you away from the fire, but sometimes he leads you towards the fire. And you'll be given a choice to either embrace it or avoid it. Again, the three guys could have avoided if they said to themselves, just for today, we will take this oath and worship this image, okay? They could have easily left it at that. But they made a decision to be faithful. And they grew from this experience. I was reading this book by John Ortberg, and he mentioned this, that there are social sciences, and there were studies done, studies of people who've experienced suffering and major crisis. And this was, they wanted to find out how it affected the people, the consequences of them. And they looked at the people from POWs, from the Korean War, and the Vietnam War, and the 52 hostages that were held 14 months in Iran. And they researched other people too, okay? And a lot of these people became a shell of themselves. It's not surprising, right? They were defeated by the hardships they faced, and they gave up on life. But this is what the book said. But the studies also made a surprising finding. Many people don't just survive traumatic times. They actually seem to thrive and grow through them. For these people, trauma, loss, and pain actually enlarge their capacity to handle problems. They become stronger as a result. Researchers have come to call these folks resilient, and the capacity to thrive in challenging and difficult situations, resiliency. The fire is there for your growth. You may be tested in your faith when you're surrounded by friends. There could be peer pressures. You might be tempted to do something that you shouldn't be doing. Some of you might crave attention from people and you act a certain way. I agree with the guest speaker, Bill Vanderbush, from the retreat. He said younger generations sometimes give up too easy and too fast. And it's easy for us to immerse ourselves in entertainment. There's social networking, video games, YouTube. Did you know that a while back, entertainments were commonly called diversions because they did not only divert minds away from hardships of life, but also from self-reflection. Blaise Pascal said this, the sole cause of man's happiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. Pascal believed that people, they invented these diversions to avoid the bigger questions in life. I had quite a few handful of students whose mother passed away while they're in a youth group. Some of them came out grounded in the Lord. But I had some students still struggle. They're still struggling to this day. One particular student and his mother passed away when he was a teenager. He was so hurt by it that he started to play video games all the time. And his grades dropped. But he continued to play a game, play until he got addicted to it. And he told me that he's addicted to it because he didn't want to face the harsh reality of life. I don't judge this kid. As a matter of fact, my heart went out to him. And I understand that in this case, sometimes it just takes time, a lot of time and effort from the community to, you know, just gather around them. But I know that it wasn't healthy to escape reality and play games like that all the time. And it's okay to play sometimes to get away or to get your mind off things. Sometimes we need to get away, right? It's called vacation. But what if we're in this vacation mode all the time? There are many ways that we avoid the truth, don't we? And it's manifested in other ways. Some people become alcoholic, right? They don't want to deal with it. Some get addicted to pornography. Some people binge. I've had students that were bulimic because they struggle with their appearance. Some people cut themselves. Some people carve. Some people hoard. They become hoarders. They hoard garbage. And I know some people like that too. Some want to cover up their insecurities by getting good at something or achieving something in life. I don't know if you guys know, I wrestled in high school. All right, believe it or not, I know I look really weak. But I wrestled, and I didn't realize this, but I was very insecure, and I wanted approval from people. I didn't even realize that I found my self-worth in this until the Lord revealed it to me and revealed like how broken I was. Now, how did I see this? It's when God grabbed a hold of me. As I drew closer and closer to Jesus, I began to realize the junk in my life, and God, it just exposed all that. He brought it to life, light. I remember just holding my wrestling medal one day that I took so much pride in. I took so much pride that I put it on my keychain. I took it off, and I said to God, I don't want to find my self-worth and my identity in these things anymore. So I tossed it in the trash, along with my other awards. It's okay to take pride in your work, but my mentality wasn't healthy, and I knew it was holding me back, and once I tossed it, it was very liberating. In Japanese, there's a word called hikikomori. Hey guys, have you guys heard of that? How many of you guys heard of hikikomori? Some of you guys are raising your hands. Right? It's to retreat or to hide inside yourself. And these are like modern day hermits in Japan. And they're reportedly like half a million hikikomori in Japan. Half a million people. Modern day hermits. And this is affecting not only the young people. When young people, they usually detach from the society and they decide they don't want to enter this competitive world in Japan, so they stay in their rooms all the time. And for many of them, like their parents are still taking care of them. But it affects all age groups. They just don't want to face reality, you know, or something traumatic happened to them, and they need help too. They need a community of people gathering around them. But I was thinking, you know, we may not be hikikomori people, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, okay? You would be in your rooms, stuck in your room all the time, like 365 days a year. Even though we may not be hikikomori, and we seem normal on the outside, it could be something that we're hiding from, right? And we could on a spiritual level, we could be hikikomori people. I want you to think about that. Some don't like the idea of God, that God exists, because they don't want to be held accountable. So they run away from God, not knowing that God is full of mercy and grace. Some have difficulty at church because they have issues with people. And I've been there too. I once stopped going to church for a year because I was so hurt. Some of you are like, how could you do that? You're a pastor. I didn't want to embrace the fire. I didn't want to deal with these people, especially the leaders. So I stopped going for a whole year. What is holding you back? What are you running towards or running away from? Are you avoiding the fire? And are there insecurities in your life? I heard John Piper say that embracing the fire is better than escape. Can we embrace the fire? Because it is for our growth. And when we embrace the fire, that's where God meets you. God meets you in the fire. When we embrace it, he meets. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't the only ones in the furnace. The king saw that there was a fourth member. He described him as son of the gods. The three guys in the furnace had a godly encounter in the fire. And it was a life-changing moment for them. God not only protected them from getting burned, but they met God. They had this supernatural encounter. And now I just want to encourage you that if you're going through the fire now, that you don't just go through this alone. God is with us, even when it feels like he's not. So I want you to remember that you're not alone in this. Jesus embraced the fire. He didn't have to, but he chose to. Jesus himself, he went through the ultimate fiery furnace when he went to the cross. Crucifixion was the worst pain you can inflict on a person. Jesus was beaten and bruised and humiliated. He was stripped naked to make himself feel, they did that to make him feel like he had no power over his own body. They did it to make him feel shameful, and they want to try to expose him. And they mocked him. They had a parade that led to the crucifixion too. They took the longest route in the most crowded streets to attract a lot of people. It's to maximize the pain and the humiliation. And on that cross, people played games as he was dying. And they pretended that they wanted Jesus' garment. They divided it, right? They're fighting over it, tearing it, saying, oh, I want the king of the Jews' clothes, you know? And they said, if you're really son of God, why don't you just save yourself? Look, he saved others, but he can't save his own life. What kind of king are you? Are you really the king of Jews? And the whole time, Jesus remained silent until on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pain was so excruciating that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when he bore the weight of our sin, Isaiah describes Jesus as a suffering servant, a man of sorrow. Jesus did this so that we might have life. Not that we will have suffering-free life. Well, that will come later. But he wants us to experience abundant life in him. The reason why we can embrace this fire, and it's for our growth, is because of Jesus. He's with us, and he went through this himself. And he weeps with us. He mourns with us and he laughs with us. We can embrace this fire that deepens our faith. And in that fire, we can have this life-changing moment where we meet God. I want to encourage you with Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It says this, therefore, since we have a high priest, great high priest, that's Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's with us. And you guys are all children of God. And when you're going through the fire, it's not because he wants to. He's not punishing us. It is for our growth. And he loves us. And he will be with us to the end. Because our God is faithful. He's the one who made the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we might have life. I want you guys to think about that. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you'll remind us how you are with us all the time. And sometimes we don't feel that you're near. But Lord, I pray that you'll empower us, give us the faith to trust in you, Lord. Trust in you at all times, for you are faithful. And you are with us. And I pray, Father God, that as we every time we encounter, every time our faith is tested, Lord, I pray that we will not try to avoid it, but we'll embrace it. And I pray that it'll just deepen our faith as we encounter you and as we seek your face in the midst of trial. In your name we pray, amen.